26, 27, 28. It's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I wanted to start with something else today. And so if you're with us today, a little bit out of the ordinary, Terry's not here to lead the singing. I kept the announcement short. I cut out welcome time because I wanted to share something else with you today. I'm gonna share a little bit of personal testimony. Then we'll pray and we'll get the message. And maybe you'll get almost two messages out of this, if you will, today. And so you get two for the price of one. Just kidding. I'd like to, those of you that know, I've shared a little bit of this, bits and pieces, but it was just something I was working on and looking at over the last couple of weeks. And I believe God's a big picture God. In other words, the plan of redemption and his plan for the church and his plan for mankind, it's a big picture thing. We get caught up in our minutia. We get caught up in our problems and our lives and the things that are going on with us. We get caught up so often in wondering why God isn't doing things quick enough or fast enough or on our schedule, and we don't understand why the God who knows everything doesn't seem to care about my day timer and my calendar and my schedule. And God's a big picture God. We looked at that a lot. We've been looking at that a lot in Sunday school as we've been looking at God telling Abraham you're going to be the father of a great nation and then gave him one son to make that happen. And that one son had two sons. And it didn't look like it was going to be a great nation real quick. And, Jacob finally had his 12, and then it would take some time for God to have them in the land of Egypt, where they would blossom and become this great nation after 400 years of bondage and captivity. They would be brought out by Moses, and then, boy, they did become a great nation. And God's given a lot of promises to the nation of Israel, many of which have still not been fulfilled, many of which we are looking at on Sunday nights as we're studying the millennial kingdom, because God's promises for the nation of Israel, many of which will be fulfilled in prophecy in future times for us. And so God's a big picture God. I like to study my my heritage, ancestry.com. I like that type of stuff. I find it interesting just to see my little place in the big picture. And so I've been looking at some of that and putting some of that together. I wanted to share just a little bit with you. It'll impact some of you, be of interest, I think, to most of you. And some of this I shared on some personal things, so it won't be news if you're family. But my dad was adopted by the Gunther family. And the Gunther family, if you trace them back several generations, landed in Baltimore and established their homes in Baltimore, their businesses in Baltimore. Many of you recently have been, many of you noticed just recently all the tour buses driving around that are Gunther transport. And that is part of Dad's extended family. And they also are notorious in Baltimore for Gunther beer. That is not my family. I'm not just saying that. It's really not. But I'm sure if we go back to Germany somewhere, it might be. But it's not in more, not as far as I can trace. But anyway, we got Gunthers in Baltimore. But my dad was adopted by the Gunthers. And he was adopted in the late 1940s by the Gunthers. If you go back and look in my grandparents' history, the Gunthers' history, my grandfather and grandmother, when they were younger people, my grandfather seemed to be, and my dad would share some of this, he was always trying new things, never quite real settled. And one of the things he wanted to do was to own his own grocery store. He wanted to have a little grocery store. And in the 1930s, my grandfather and his young bride decided they were going to take their chance, they were going to take their step and start this grocery store. My dad would tell me later on, he knew later on that they had attempted to do that, but he didn't know when or where or whatever. He didn't know the details of it, but he knew they had thought about starting a grocery store. And so my grandfather and grandmother packed up all their stuff in Baltimore and moved to the bustling city of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I found this out through Ancestry.com. And so they moved to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania in the 1930s, and on the corner of 3rd and Her Street, they started a little grocery store. They lived in the top and had a little grocery store, a little, you know, we'd call it a convenience store today, but a little grocery store, 3rd and Her Street. This is, again, more than 10 years before they adopted my dad. At the same time as all this is going on, my wife's great-grandparents, the Grabulovs, were new migrants to America, and they had some family connections, and they moved to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. That's where they settled. The Grabulov family opened a candy store. Wish that was still around, but they opened a candy store, and they opened a candy store on the corner of 7th and Her. So a grocery store for the Gunthers, 3rd and Her. It's now a parking lot. And the Grabulovs had a candy store, 7th and Her. It's where the former FIA building is today. They built that in the 80s. They've already built a new FIA building, but if you know where the old one is down there, that's right where their candy store was. So the Gunthers and Grabulovs lived a couple blocks from each other, both in a food store, which is very odd. Looking back on it, it's just very, very interesting. My grandmother and grandfather couldn't have children. They wanted to desperately. They could not have children. And so it wasn't until they were in their mid-40s or so that they finally were able to, decided to adopt and were able to adopt, and adopted my dad. But the 1930s, they lived in Harrisburg. And obviously, it was the middle of the Great Depression, and the grocery store didn't make it. It didn't survive. They did about 2 years, and it didn't work out. And so they packed up and moved back to Baltimore and bought a farm in Baltimore and began to work the farm. My grandfather went into the refrigeration business. And my dad, through the years, knew, again, some of this story, but not the details of where. Interestingly enough, of course, my dad would grow up to be a pastor, would be called to a church in Hershey, Pennsylvania, later start a church in Hummelstown, Pennsylvania, live in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, would start a church that the Grabulov family would start to attend. And Desi and I, of course, met at my dad's church some 50 years after all that happened. Dad having no idea. Just wondering, looking at, I still got, my mom has my grandma's Bible and stuff. She prayed. She was a very devout lady, praying for kids. Wonder how many times she prayed there in her church. I know she went to the EUB, the Evangelical United Brethren Church in Harrisburg. Wonder how many times she prayed for children, having no idea that someday her son would pastor in that town, her grandson would pastor in that area, having no idea years later that God would work that out. God has a big picture plan for these things. My dad was born into the Yager family. So I could have been Pastor Yager. He was born into the Yager family in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, and they lived in a crazy place called Yager Hollow. And looking up the news and Googling it today, you find nothing but bad stories. In other words, the Yager name shows up most often on crime reports, jail sentencings, lawsuits. That's kind of the story of the Yager family. Dad was the third of four kids. And his dad had come back from the war and made it back from World War II, but died shortly thereafter. Evidently because of the war. But he died. And so when my dad's dad died, Mr. Grandpa Yager died, Grandma was not real committed to raising the kids. In fact, Grandma moved to San Francisco and opened a bar without any kids. And so the family, Yager family, was left with these four kids. And they adopted one out. That was my dad. The other three were all raised by family. And I remember my dad had said years later, it kind of struck him a little bit why they got rid of him. right? I mean, why him? You know, they kept the other three, but he, the third out of four, he was the one that was sent out. But just looking at the big picture again, Yager family, a lot of trouble. Gunther family raised him in church. Godly mother raised him. Went on to, of course, serve the Lord. Maybe God got him right where he needed him to be, to get him where he wanted to use him later on, and brought him out of a bad, potentially bad situation. However, go back through the Yager history, back about seven or eight generations. There's a gentleman on there, Moses Farr. Moses started a church. He wasn't the pastor of it, but he started a church in his house and had guest preachers come and preach at his house. You can read about this in the historical record, Uniontown, Pennsylvania. Moses started this church and had great revival breakout. This would have been, early 1800s, mid to 1800s. He had great revival breakout. And churches were started, souls were saved, things really blossomed for the Lord. Again, this is my point. How often do we sit there and pray for our children, that God will use them, that God will work in their lives, that God will use them? We think about our grandkids. We get concerned maybe about where they're headed or what they're doing or what's going on in their lives. We're not sure what's happening. And yet, big picture sometimes, step back and see God working in just miraculous ways from generation to generation to generation, as he moves people where they need to be, to get them at the place they need to be. Wonder how many prayers he answered for Moses Farr in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. How many prayers he answered for my grandmother Gunther, sitting in her EUB church in Harrisburg, that she never saw. Like, great, great, however many greats Grandpa Moses Farr never got to see. But God, in his wisdom and in his design, moved all the pieces together to where they need to be. I would think, based on Scripture, that there's people in heaven rejoicing today that my dad carried on what they had planted years ago in preaching, starting a church, reaching people for Christ, that his son continues to do that today, that there's generations of people that are still carrying on things that they had prayed about, wept about, or concerned about years ago. And just watching, I'm looking back, I just felt that there was a part there where I'm carrying on a heritage of prayers that were prayed generations ago, carried on to today. And I encourage you to keep praying for your family. Keep committing. God's a big picture God. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, and over again, we see people who believed the promise but didn't see it come to fruition. They believed the Messiah would come, but it happened long after they had passed away. They believed. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep working. Stay faithful. There's too many people today that are... We want everything quick, fast, and now. And God doesn't work on a quick, fast, and now. God doesn't have a value meal, you know. God does things a little more methodically than that. And when God doesn't do things quick, fast, and right now, we give up and try something else. There's so many people I've run into recently who, I used to go to church. Used to go to church, used to be involved, used to teach Sunday school, used to sing in the choir, used to usher, used to. They've walked away. Scripture tells us in Matthew 25, we're looking for the master to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, faithful servant, faithful servant. I think I had some faithful ancestors who set the stage. And they didn't always see everything they had prayed about come to fruition. They didn't get to see it all. I told you, Dad's biological dad, Grandpa Yager, died when my dad was three. And he was adopted by the Gunthers Grandpa Gunther died when my dad was 10. So he had lost two dads by the time he's 10 years old. They didn't get to see those things come to pass. They didn't get to see those things come to fruition. But God's a big picture God. God's looking at the whole network. We're looking at today. You know, we're worried about lunch. You know, it's 11:20, right? We keep things so now. And God's looking at, are we being faithful? Are we being consistent? Romans chapter 6 and 7 is where we've been preaching from, where I've been preaching from, where you've been listening from. Romans chapter 6 and 7. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to get right into the message here today. But let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we have. Lord, I just wanted to encourage the folks this morning, Lord, being able to look back at my ancestors, my wife's ancestors, just seeing how their own lives had intersected years before we even knew each other. Lord, to be able to see how you worked things out so that people were where you wanted them to be when they needed to be. Lord, may we remember that you are the all-knowing God. You have a much larger worldview. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what's going on. Lord, may we believe. May we always believe. And have that faith in the promises made, even when we don't see it come to pass on the time schedule we're looking for. Lord, as we look at Romans 6 and 7 today, Lord, I pray that we are reminded of the importance of the doctrine of these passages. Lord, may we be able to come alongside the Apostle Paul this morning as he shows a little bit of frustration in his own life in chapter number 7. Lord, we give you the honor, glory, and praise for it. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, I started to preach quite a bit from the beginning of chapter 6, which says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse number 2 says, God forbid. God forbid. I want to, much like I've done the last couple weeks, I'm going to kind of wrap up chapter 6 quickly and get right into chapter 7 today. Verses 11 through 13, which are a little bit ahead of where we were last week, but verses 11 through 13 of Romans chapter 6 continue to remind us that we dare not continue in sin. Verse number 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'll stop right there, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Continue to expound upon the fact that we no longer have license to sin. Grace is not giving us the opportunity to sin. Grace gives us the power not to sin. In fact, being dead to the old man and dead to self releases us from the bondage of sin so that sin doesn't have to dwell in our lives. We don't have to be mired in sin in our lives. We don't have to remain in sin in our lives. Grace gives us the power to have the victory over it, not the license to continue in it. Because of that, I want to get right to the beginning of chapter 7, which he gives an example. He gives an example. And so chapter number 7, verse 1 through verse 3 in particular. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So verses 1, 2, and 3 give the example of marriage. And so in these particular verses, this is not an all-inclusive passage teaching us about marriage. This is just taking some things that were well-known, that were well-established in the law, as an example of something everyone was familiar with, and applying it to law and grace. And so he uses the example of marriage. A woman who's married under the law is committed to her husband. If she has a relationship outside of that marriage, Bible says she's called an adulteress. She's broken that bond of marriage. That's a problem. You know, that is sin. That's immorality. That's a problem. The law recognizes that. But if her husband dies, if her husband were to die, then that commitment is no longer there. That vow has been terminated. And so because of death, she is now free to marry someone else. Her commitment can be made to someone else. That's something that is very well understood. It is not unlike things we understand today. We understand how that works. Our society, our marital law is very much similar to that. And so this has nothing to do with divorce. We're not getting into any of that today. There are other passages that deal with that. This is simply talking about life and death and marriage and how death can terminate the commitment, the law, the binding of a marriage. But it's used as an illustration. And the illustration is this. When we're born, we're married to sin. We have a sin commitment, a sin problem. And under the law, we have no hope. But if we die to sin, if we die to self, and put our faith and trust in Christ, we are free from that commitment and free to live in grace with Christ. And so that picture of being dead, chapter number 6, talked about death, talked about baptism, being baptized or buried with Christ and risen anew with him. Chapter number 7 continues that thought and ties in the illustration of marriage. As if the law of marriage is terminated because of death, we're free to move on. And that commitment's no longer binding. Therefore, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're living in grace now. And that bondage of sin is broken. That commitment of sin is broken. That tie to sin that we were born with is no more. And so we are free to live in grace with Christ. Therefore, we are free from sin. In chapter 6, in the beginning of chapter 7, we've talked a lot about the fact of these things. Should we continue in sin? The Bible clearly, vehemently says, no, God forbid. We shouldn't continue in sin. Does grace give us the license to sin? No. How about, these are things the Bible, the chapter 6 covered, how about because of grace, maybe we should sin, therefore grace can be shown and can be evident. Again, the Bible says, no. That's not the answer either. We don't continue in sin. We don't live in sin that grace can be shown or can be exhibited. No. In fact, we should be dead to sin. We should be dead to self. We should be baptized with Christ, risen anew with him. We should be, our former self, our former spouse of sin is dead. We are alive now and in a new relationship with Christ. Therefore, sin is dead. That sounds great. We got that, right? We got all the facts about it. And so, end of chapter 7, Paul's going to then explain how this works in his life. And the end of chapter 7 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a little tongue-tying, starting in verse number 14. I'm going to jump to verse 14, and I want to look at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Verse number 14, then, Paul talks about the conflict that rages because of this. Verse 14, chapter 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent that the law is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would not do, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he cries out in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul, I think, more than maybe any passage, especially in the book of Romans, Paul begins to write something that we can relate to. I mean, I think we can really understand the anguish that Paul is going through in this passage. Chapter 6, first half of chapter 7, Paul has built the case. He has built the case doctrinally and scripturally. Here's where we're at. Dead to sin. Do not continue in it. We have grace to have victory over it. The bond is broken. All of these facts we know. And if you're sitting here 2,000 years later, we're sitting in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania in 2019, we're reading through this, we understand. End of chapter 6, beginning of chapter 7, we're dead to sin, we got it, we understand, we're a new man, those bonds are broken, we're living in grace, got it. But I think most often we feel like verses 14 through 24. The things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. And the things I'm not supposed to do, I have no problem doing them, you know. And the will is in there to do what's right, but the flesh is in there drawing me to do what's wrong. And while I know up here all the facts, dead to sin, bond broken, alive with grace, free from sin, while I know that, Paul says, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at me. Because all the things I should be doing, I'm not doing. And all the things I'm not supposed to be doing, well, I'm pretty quick to do them. Look at me. Paul is writing that. The Apostle Paul. The one who is starting the churches and evangelizing Asia Minor. He's the one writing this through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that within the context of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has Paul write his feelings on this subject, right? Within all this, the Holy Spirit has Paul write down, this is what I'm battling with. Because the Bible is not just a textbook of facts. Or it would have ended halfway through chapter 7. Right? It would have said, you're dead to sin, don't do it anymore, the bond's broken, you have grace, end of story. That would be great. That would sound okay. But the Bible is practical and alive enough that the Apostle Paul says, now that all that's true, all that's the fact, all that's the way it is, here's the problem I have. I want to do what's right, but I keep doing what's wrong. And every time I try to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. And every time I go and do the wrong thing, I know I really should be doing the right thing. What is the matter with me, he says. What's the problem? We got the facts. We know it. Why don't we always do it? Why does self raise its head in our lives? Why is pride such a problem in our walk? Why, when I know I shouldn't get all angry and mad, I get all angry and mad? Why, when I know I shouldn't say that hurtful thing, I turn around and say that hurtful thing? Why? Why do I keep doing that? This is Paul's pride. Look at me. The things I would do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What's the problem with me? I think we can relate to that. I think we can understand that. I think if we're honest enough to sit there, listen, if we're going to get together this morning and think we have it all ironed out and all of our problems are solved, then, you know, good for you. You're in the wrong group. Because the rest of us are sitting there going, yep, that's me, you know, right there. You know, I understand that. I try to do the right thing. I know to do the right thing. I know how it works. I know the freedom I have. I know the power I have through Christ. I know the Holy Spirit's, living in me and doing all the right things. But then that guy cuts me off on the ramp, right? And I let him know what I think of his driving skills or lack thereof. You know. I know what the Bible says, but that horn is right there, you know. I know what it says, and then I'm going through the grocery store, and that person just, stops right in front of you. Cashier starts to get on you. Person behind the counter begins to yell at you. The bank teller messes up again, and it irritates you. We know what we're supposed to do, but we struggle with it. And that's why Paul cries out in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I think the question he asked leads to the answer, right? If the question is, what am I supposed to do about it? We're going to end up going back to chapter 6 and 7, and it's all up here, and we know what we're supposed to do, and we just keep failing. But I love the Bible always gives us the who, not the what. Remember the story of Job, and the context of all of Job is Job lived right. God used him as an example. Satan brought all this affliction upon Job. All of his friends said, "Job, what did you do?" And God Almighty opens up and says, "Job, you need to know who I am." Job's trying to figure out why, and God's telling him, "Who?" That seems like a funny answer, right? God, why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? I don't think I sinned. I didn't dishonor you. Why are these things happening to me? Job doesn't know. His friends have all kinds of ideas of why this is happening. But Job's like, I don't know. And finally, God opens up and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" Who is in control of the situation, Job? And Job needs to understand that the answer to his question is not why, but who. Put your faith in the who. Paul begins to gives us that answer too. Paul begins to understand, I know all the facts. I know what I'm supposed to do and what I still am doing. I know where I'm supposed to be going and where I'm not. And I always do the wrong thing. What a wretched man I am. And he doesn't say, "Now what should I do about it?" He says, "Who shall deliver me?" The answer to the question is not what or why. The answer to the question is who. Listen, we always ask the wrong question. I'm convinced of that. Our anxiety, our problem, the pressures of life, all the stress we put ourselves into, we're always trying to figure out the whys and the whats. And God's concerned about the who. We would say to that in our human flesh, "But Lord, that doesn't really help me today," right? The who, yeah, okay, I know. But the who isn't really answering my problem today. And God's like, "All I want you to know is who's in charge? Who's doing this? Who do you have your faith in?" Over and over again, the nation of Israel got themselves in trouble. And the Bible tells us over and over again, the nation of Israel's sin was unbelief. Unbelief in the who. They were always worried about the what. Where's the water coming from? What about the food? What are we going to do with these walled cities? What about those big giants? And God said, no. The question is, who's in charge? Who can deliver you? Who can take care of it? And as we come to verse number 24, Paul asks, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Verse 25, he gives the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I thank God that he can guide me through this, that he is with me through this." It's going to be a constant struggle, and it's going to be a constant battle. That doesn't go away. But I need to remember the who. the relationship that I have, the God that I've put my faith and trust in, the one who has overseen all this. Listen, I hope even my testimony before the message today gives us some idea. God has a big picture in mind of all of these events. All of these things are leading us to a perfect solution. All of these things, he's weaving this together. When I was growing up, when I was a little kid, my dad was in Bible college in Chicago. And a little kid, I remember my pastor giving this illustration. It's always stuck with me. Pastor said his mom would do those hooking of the rugs. You know, she would have the yarn and the hooks and the rugs and make the rugs. And he'd say as a little boy, he'd look up at his mom as she's making these rugs and say, "Mom, what are you making?" And she said, I'll show you when I'm done. And he said, "Mom, from down here, it looks like a mess, right? Lots of knots. And I mean, just a conglomeration of stuff, yarn sticking through the back of this thing, and it doesn't look like much of anything." She says, "I'll show you when I'm all done." And finally, the day would come when she'd finish the rug and bring him up on her lap, and there he saw the whole picture. And she said, you don't understand. There was a picture printed on this fabric before I started. I just followed it all the way through. You couldn't see it from down there. You had to wait until you were up here. How many times are we looking at everything from our earthly perspective, saying, "God, it looks like a mess. My life looks like a mess. Everything around me looks like a mess. Things aren't going the way I wanted to. Things are just not working out like I thought they would. Lord, I don't understand what you're doing." And the Lord says, "We're following a plan. We're following a plan. Someday you're going to come up here where I am and look back and say, oh, there it is. There's the plan. There's the picture. There's the program. It was there all along. I just didn't see it from my perspective on earth." Paul says, things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. What a wretched man I am. But there's someone that can deliver me from this. I need to put my faith and trust in Christ. Let Christ be the center of my thinking. Not the who, not the what, the whys, the problems. No, who. Focus on him. Put my faith and trust in him. He'll work out the details until someday I come up with him and see him working his perfect plan all along. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to gather together and worship you. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, we ask now that we are reminded of the fragile state that we're in. The constant battle that's going on in our lives, the constant struggle that's going on between the flesh that wants to do what it wants to do and our heart and commitment for Christ that draws us away from sin and towards life in Christ and a life of grace, and yet there's a constant struggle. Lord, I pray that we understand that the answer is following the who. Not the what's, the why's. We can learn that. That's important to know. But it's who that can deliver us. Lord, I pray we put our full confidence in you, that you're working things out, that we have a peace that passeth all understanding because we know the one in the midst of the storm who can calm the storm. We know the one in the midst of the storm that can get us through the storm. We know the one in the midst of the storm who is stronger than the storm. Lord, that should give us a hope and a confidence in the midst of life's trials and struggles and problems, not to mention the sin issue that besets us each and every day. Lord, I pray we put our full confidence in you. Lord, I pray that we, along with Paul, can say, who can deliver us? Oh, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, you are the answer to that dilemma that we have. Lord, I again thank you for the time that we have. I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray today they will put their faith and trust in Christ. Lord, may they understand the free gift of salvation that is freely offered. And Lord, put aside sin, put aside pride, put aside our own thoughts on the matter, and follow fully the free gift of Christ, redemption through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Lord, I thank you again for the time. Lord, we ask all this in your precious name. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Wes Gunther. We just want to take a moment to thank you so much for listening to the recording of my message today. At Cedar Hill Baptist Church, we would like to be of help and encouragement to you, and we would love to hear from you. If we could pray for you, if you have a prayer request that you'd like to share with us, if you'd like to give some feedback on the message that you heard today, we encourage you to send us an email and let us know how we can help you. Our email address is cedarhillbap@gmail.com. You can get more information about our ministry at our website, chbcdillsburg.com.
Stand as we sing our last song.